Lesson number two, suffering as a Christian.
And we're going to take this in a different direction than you might normally think when you think about suffering as a Christian. I'd like for us to open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 4 and begin reading in verse 12 and finish the chapter. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We suffer many types of suffering in this life. Christian suffering comes in many forms. We suffer from persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly, some translations say godly lives, in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Notice the last two words of the verse. Suffering and persecution have been linked by the Holy Spirit. We also suffer from living in a dark world. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those, or to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them was tormented in his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. This is a kind of suffering that you and me will be very familiar with living in our world. Notice what the Bible teaches about Lot. He was tormented and he was oppressed. There's your suffering. From what? By seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. If you want some of this tormenting and you want some of this oppression, watch television. Listen to the daily news and see what's going on in our country, in our world, and you will see that's exactly what Lot was going through in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a very accessible type of suffering, seeing the lawless deeds of other people day by day who could care less what the Bible teaches. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament now, in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 15. And verses 16 and 17, here's another type of suffering. We can suffer with disobedient brethren. 1 Samuel 15. Starting in verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And the king said to him, "Speak on." And Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And even after hearing these words, Samuel says in verse 20, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." You had no regard for your nation. You have no regard for your family. You have no regard for yourself. And most of all, you have no regard for the God who gave you this wonderful opportunity to serve Him. He made you king over all the tribes, and look how you've repaid God. You've disobeyed God. And how much it must have caused Samuel and the righteous remnant in Israel at the time as they suffered with disobedient brethren. I could say some more things about different types of suffering that we endure, but the rest of our time today we're going to spend, as I said earlier, on a type of suffering that we hardly ever talk about or think about. We can suffer with ourselves. In the 31st Psalm, in the 10th verse, David said, "My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." One of the suffering things about being a Christian is when you and me don't live up to our own expectations. I go back to the Walmart story we ended the first lesson with as an example. It was frustrating and discouraging to go through that as a gospel preacher, but I brought that on myself. We sin sometimes. We bite off more than we can chew. We think we have the faith to do a particular matter. We find out it's tougher than I thought it was, and we don't follow through on it. We quit, we fail, and we get discouraged with ourselves. We leave things undone we ought to have done. We mess up. We're not good enough to be in the kingdom. Have you ever had feelings like that about yourself? Sometimes we have to learn, just as we learn to suffer with this world, learn to suffer with disobedient brethren, learn to suffer with old age and a loss of hearing and a loss of eyesight and many other things that might come upon us, we have to learn to suffer with ourselves. I'd like for us to consider some things along these lines today, and since we've opened with Brother Peter's words in the book of 1 Peter and then 2 Peter, I'd like to take a look at him in stages. From the beginning, we find that he was a man who was willing, he was eager to take charge. If you'll turn to Matthew in chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll start reading in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The Sea of Galilee is slightly over 8 miles wide. So that means if the boat is in the middle of the sea, verse 24, that Jesus is going to get to that boat, I assume, by walking on the sea for about 4 miles. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter is the only one who spoke. And Jesus said to Peter, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Peter had to find out right here, I'm not quite the man I thought I was. I'm the one who bit this off. I saw the Lord, I believe in the Lord, and I've asked the Lord for permission to get out of this boat and walk on the water with him, and the Lord showed me how easily it can be done. Come, You want to get out here? Come on. Get out of the boat and take a walk. And then when he got out of the boat, he saw that the wind was boisterous. Verse 30, I'd like for you to know the truth about this matter if you tie all this together. The wind did not get boisterous because Peter got out of the boat. It had been boisterous all the while. The wind is boisterous. And then he asked for permission to get out of the boat. The wind hasn't suddenly cranked it up to make the challenge more fearful for Peter. It is what it has always been. It's just that he got out of the boat without regarding the wind, and he got out of the boat on the sea and took a look. He took his eyes off the Lord and started paying more attention to the world than to Jesus Christ, and his faith failed. Peter had to find out the hard way. I bit off more than I could chew. I don't belong out here quite yet. Walking with the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is not a walk in the park. Sometimes people come to the Lord and they think they're getting involved in a play zone, when in reality they're getting involved in a battle zone. It's not always as easy as it looks, is it? The right thing to do is not always easily done, is it? There's a difference in knowing what's right to do and then having the faith to do it. He had to learn to trust in Jesus, and that's a stage all of us must go through. I want to give you this to think about. When Peter got back into the boat, when the Lord picked him up like a little child and put him back into the boat, what it must have been like to be Peter right there, as I look into the eyes of my brethren. Oh no, I'm the one who opened mouth and inserted foot. I'm the one who got out of the boat. I'm the one who failed. And now I'm back in the boat looking at my brethren, and I wonder what that must have been like. How much pride did he have to swallow looking into the eyes of his fellow fishermen, seeing himself as a failure? I botched it. You guys know it. You saw it. You were right here with me. No place to hide. No excuses to make. I just messed up. You ever been there? Suffering as a Christian. He must have been hurt, and he must have been embarrassed. He might have been ashamed. Let's move on to another stage. Matthew chapter 16. Peter found out it's easier to want what he wants rather than to want what Jesus teaches. We start reading in verse 20. Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Here's the gospel according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised. He's taken the wraps off that teaching, and Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke the Lord, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom." This is an inspired apostle, a to-be Bible writer, a to-be elder of the church in the first century at the city of Jerusalem, and Peter thinks, "I'm going to tell Jesus what to do." This is after we read in verse 16 of the same chapter, Jesus listens to Peter make the great confession, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, without doubting, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did you get that? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are. Why in the world do you turn around and then tell the Son of God his business? You're not going to be killed. We're not going to stand for that. He rebuked the Lord in verse 22. "This, your work, God's will, shall not happen to you." Not on my watch, Mr. Jesus. Mr. Jesus, my name is Peter, and I'd like for you to get your mind around this concept that I've dreamed up. I am the chief executive officer, and I'm going to make you my general manager. Wow. How far off can you be? He has so much to learn. His growth spurt has a long way to go. Yes, indeed, Peter struggled oftentimes with his humanity. He's just a normal guy, and sometimes he doesn't stop and think before he opens that mouth. His flesh wants to steer. I'm in charge here. He has submission issues. He's not very spiritual. Suffer with yourself, Peter. I wonder what it must have been like. Can I read those words again? "Get behind me, Satan." Wow, I would not want to hear the Lord my God say those words to me, would you? Well, that's where he is at this stage of his life, representing the will of Satan instead of the will of the Most High God. And he put himself in that position without anyone tempting him or testing him. He volunteered himself to get involved in this business and to make a mess out of his walk with Jesus Christ, to be so far from what Christ wants him to be that I believe, ladies and gentlemen, he's got to learn how to suffer with himself. I'm going to skip a few things and take you to the meltdown stage in Luke 22. And starting in verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. "Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance." Now watch this. Peter followed. He followed at a distance. No one told him to follow. No one asked him to follow. Here again, just like getting out of the boat, he's doing this on his own accord. "And verse 55. "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But Peter denied Christ, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Here's some suffering. Peter went out and wept bitterly." Why are you weeping, Peter? Are you weeping because of the world? Are you weeping because of irreverent brethren? Are you not weeping because you've made another mess of things? Peter is suffering with Peter. He wept bitterly. You know what that means? It doesn't mean this. That's not weeping bitterly. Weeping bitterly is when you have just broken down and you're sobbing in your tears. You're crying for your mama. You've made a big mess of things and you are weeping bitterly. Peter's suffering with Peter. There's two things Peter didn't do. God gave Peter some time to do something about the predicament he found himself in, and he did nothing with that time and had to pay the consequences. The first thing he didn't do is he didn't leave the company he kept. Now, I don't believe Peter's a bad guy. I don't believe he's a habitual liar, a deceiver. I don't think his mouth is full of profanity. One of the gospel writers says that he cursed at this time. But he's in a toxic environment, ladies and gentlemen. We need to learn something from this. Sometimes we put ourselves in a toxic environment where we don't belong, and Peter put himself in that situation. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts bad habits, and that's what we see evil company doing with the Apostle Peter. He doesn't have to be in the high priest courtyard. He doesn't have to follow Christ to this place, and he doesn't have to sit around the campfire with these people, but he chose to do that, and he's compromised his faith. God's given him some time to get out of this situation, and he doesn't take advantage of the time. Notice this. After the first temptation, after the first denial, the Bible says in verse 58, after a little while. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but there's a piece of time here after you've confessed to the servant girl, I don't know him, to the second time you denied Christ. There's a little while there that God has given Peter a chance to get up and get out of this toxic environment. He didn't do it. Next, verse 59, after about an hour had passed. Come on, Peter, get in the game. Do some thinking, man. You're the right guy in the wrong place. Get out of this place. Nobody's keeping you here. You're not under arrest. They're not holding you for anything. They don't care about you. They don't even know who you are. They're guessing they know who you are, and you're lying to them, and you're getting away with it. He didn't leave the company he kept. The second thing he didn't do, he didn't pray for faith and courage in the hour God gave him. You know what Peter could have done? You know what a spiritual man could have done right here? If you're not going to leave this environment, God's giving you an hour to think about it. Go to God in prayer and ask God for the faith and the courage to not sin against him. He could have prayed for the courage to do what's right. We know the Lord taught his followers to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he finished the prayer, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Peter's been taught to pray, and he's not using the tool. My Father in heaven, I've sinned against you. I'm in a bad place, but I want to do something about that. I need your help, God. Would you give me the faith? Would you give me the courage? Would you give me the love I need to have for your son to not do that again? Can you help me, Father? He didn't do that. I've got a sermon. I almost preached it here. I had 14 sermons in line for this meeting, and Earl said, that ain't going to work. And you need to cull it down to 5, buddy. Well, this is one of the 14 I didn't get to preach. Peter's wasted hour, because Christians can waste a lot of time sometimes not being prepared for difficulties as we've been taught to be prepared. And sometimes that situation can turn out to be a dismal situation, and you know what? Then we got to suffer with ourselves. Boy, I sure botched that. I'm out there sitting by the fireplace around all these heathens. They think they know who I am, and I'm lying like a dog. I'm deceiving them like Satan himself. And you know what? I could have done better than that. If I'd have just thought about it and I'd have gone to God in prayer. But I wasted that hour. God gave Peter an hour to focus, to pray not to be led into temptation. He didn't fall back on his teaching. He relied on his flesh. He took control of the matter himself. He sinned. And right about here, Peter is still under construction. He's a pothole with traffic cones around him. He is a virtual mess. At this point in Peter's life, he seems destined to fail. Let's pause for a moment. Take a breath of fresh air. What do you think about Peter right now? I don't think he's going to make it, Brother Zellner. I don't think he's got what it takes. You ever been there? He's not very good at this business. You can say that. You ever been there? Have you ever doubted yourself? Am I good enough to be saved? Is there enough grace for me? Can God use me to make a difference in this world like he used the servant girl in 2 Kings chapter 5? What's going on here? Why do I not feel connected to the Lord? Why am I not good at this business? I'm suffering with me. Have you ever been there? Peter was there. This is where many Christians leave the Lord. Have you ever seen that happen in Asheville? If you haven't seen it happen in this congregation, you're the only congregation I know of that hasn't seen it happen. Back home in Gilchrist County, we have five churches of Christ in a county that has a population of 15,000 people. I did a funeral one day for a faithful Christian, and a faithful gospel preacher who was born and raised in that county was looking at all these people that had come to the funeral, and he was pointing them out. That guy left the church. That guy left the Lord. This couple right here left the Lord. And he went through all these people. There were about 250 people at that funeral. And by the time he got through telling me the number of people in this audience alone that had left the Lord, if all those people repented, we'd be in the business in Gilchrist County of having to build one more church building. That's how many unfaithful Christians there are. Now, this isn't the only reason they leave the Lord, but this is a big reason why people leave the Lord. They get in this lifestyle and find out, I'm over my head. Welcome to Christianity. You're supposed to be over your head. The reason is so you can learn in this life to trust God. If you could do everything right yourself, you wouldn't need an old rugged cross. That's one of the reasons we're here. We get put here to fail. God wants us to learn from our failures. Learn not to quit, but learn to cling to Jesus Christ and to work harder and pray harder and study harder and so on and so forth. We are frustrated people sometimes. We're selfish people sometimes. We're stubborn people sometimes. Why would the Lord want someone like us or like Peter in his kingdom? That's a good question. Because he wants to change us. And it's to his glory when he takes old selfish John, rebellious John, stubborn John, and over a course of years and decades, you know what he does? He changes John into a spiritual being that has more in common with his son than he had when he got started. That's the work of God. It's a personal work, and we ought to understand what we're doing here. We're here to fail. We're here to mess up. We're here to learn. I can't do this on my own. I'm not any good at this by myself. I'm not any good at this. I'm not any good at this. And I need to learn to depend on God. Judas, our next lesson, didn't learn that. Peter did. Peter is a work in progress, and God's going to continue that work. We get to the final stage of Mr. Peter's life. He has become a mature Christian. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 12, the first 11 verses. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's rich, rich, rich. It was one of those other 14 lessons I just told you about, but I'm going to take a snippet out of this as we finish up our lesson today at this place. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when Herod had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring Peter before the people after the Passover. Peter's head is on the chopping block, just like James's. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of all the Jewish people, which is to be murdered, assassinated, killed, put to death most likely by the sword." What a difference a few years makes in the life of Peter. Peter has learned two things. There are two highlights at this stage of his life, and I want to close this lesson by looking in depth as much as possible at these two highlights. First, unlike the old Peter, he has learned to follow God even when it doesn't make any sense. The preaching on the crucifixion and the resurrection didn't make any sense to him. Neither does this make any sense to him either, that he's been kept in the darkest place in this prison, the most secure place likely on planet Earth, at least as far as we know. He's got four squads of soldiers. He's got chains and shackles. How in the world is he going to get out of this mess? That doesn't make any sense. You're going to get up and follow this angel, and we're going to walk past the guard post, walk past, and the gate's going to open of its own. That doesn't make any sense. But Peter has learned, watch him now, rather than sit here and talk, rather than sit here and ask questions, rather than sit here in doubt, I'm going to do what a Christian is supposed to do, and that's walk by faith and not by sight and let God take care of the things he's going to take care of. Completely unlike the Peter we spent the first part of the lesson on. Peter didn't understand what was happening to him. He thought he was seeing a vision. Wrong. Maybe because of his previous experience in Acts chapter 10 regarding the conversion of Cornelius when he had a vision. And he thought, "I'm having another one of those." Because this is so far outside the box, this is so unrealistic that I can't imagine this is real. I know what it is. God's given me a vision like he's done before. He falls back on previous experiences. But that's wrong, Peter. That's not what's happening. This is not a vision. But it doesn't make any difference what it is. Peter keeps going. That's what we need to learn to do. Just keep going, keep struggling, keep suffering, and keep growing our faith in the name of the Lord, and let him bless us as only he can. He understands now that he doesn't need to know everything. I guess this is a vision. Peter, do you know for sure? No, I'm just assuming that it is. Well, you're wrong, and it doesn't make any difference. He understands now, I don't need to know everything. I just need to keep walking. That's what the angel told me to do. He goes past the first guard post. He goes past the second. The large gate to the prison opens on its own accord, showing us that if we walk by faith, God will take care of the things in our life that we can't take care of. He walks by faith and not by sight. Can I give you this? If you go back to the end of Luke and to Mark chapter 16, the women who go to the tomb, you put together the gospel accounts and the synoptic gospels, the women make an interesting observation on their way to the tomb. I just happened to think of something. What is it? The door over the tomb. Who's going to roll away that stone? We're here to get inside the tomb to anoint Jesus' body for burial. I don't know why we didn't think of this the day before. I don't know why they didn't think of that before they took off for the tomb. But on the way to the tomb, it dawns on someone, hey, what about this? Those giant wheel-like doors that lock into a cavity right in front of the tomb, those things have to be pried out of those cavities and rolled at least about a half a turn so we can have entrance into the tomb. Those cavities, those giant wheels, those stones, weigh about 2 to 2.5 tons. What are we going to do about that? We're here to do a good work, and we're not going to be able to do it because who's going to roll away the stone for us? And by the time they get to the stone, guess what? It's already been rolled away. And there's an angel sitting on top of the stone wondering, God was here before you were. Have you ever had that kind of faith? I'm doing a work for the Lord. God was here before you. God will roll away the stones that you don't have the power to overturn. God will open the doors that you can't open. God will open that giant gate. Figuratively speaking, symbolically speaking, God works the same way today through His providence, not through miraculous divine intervention. He'll put things, He'll change things, He'll do things that enable us to have access to His service. We need to learn to trust God. Peter is an entirely different Christian at this stage of life. Why? He didn't give up on himself, and he didn't give up on his God, and he just kept going. Some people never learn how to let God work in their lives because they never learn how to walk by faith. And that's sad when Christians don't learn how to allow the power of God to work in their lives. Peter has learned to follow God even when it doesn't make any sense. I said there were 2 points, and here's the second one. Peter has learned to trust his Lord. Verse 6. Herod was about to bring him out, and Peter was sleeping. What? Peter was sleeping. Wait just a minute, Mr. Preacher. This guy's on death row. That's right. This guy's in one of the worst places in the world. That's right. This guy's wearing chains and shackles. That's right. And this guy is about to be executed, likely first thing tomorrow morning. That's right. When you're in that environment, that's right, how do you sleep? How do you sleep? You sleep when you have so much faith that you know in your heart, God's will be done. And if it's God's will for me to die at the hands of Herod tomorrow morning, my soul will be deposited in a place called paradise. Don't feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for the people who are taking my life and who do not believe in Jesus Christ. I don't have anything to fear because I've learned to walk by faith. I don't have anything to doubt. I don't have anything to worry about. Sometimes it's amazing the things that keep us up at night. I mean, we can get upset about little things that happen in the world, and it can cause us to fret and keep us from going to sleep. I want you to think about Peter. The angel comes into the cell, and the divine light that we read about doesn't wake Peter up, because this boy is sound asleep. Now, I don't know what a divine light looks like, but I know it outshines any fluorescent light I've turned on. And if you walk into my bedroom while I'm sound asleep and you turn on the light, guarantee you that's going to wake me up. But Peter is sleeping so soundly, showing us his faith and trust in the Almighty God, that when the angel's light appears, it doesn't bother him a bit in the world. I'm getting some sleep, and I'm going to keep sleeping. Thank you very much. To wake this man up, the angel has to kick him in the side. Verse 7 also, a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Do you understand what that is? The angel comes into the jail. The light doesn't wake him. Here's the angel. This guy's sound asleep. I know how to wake him up. Hey, let's go. I got to kick you to get you out of bed. Friends, can you think about that? How do you sleep so soundly? You have to be kicked to be awakened? Man, if that doesn't show how much he trusts God, I don't know what does. This man has made some wholesale changes. Think about this before you're tempted to leave the Lord. When you're suffering with yourself and you think, I'm not any good at this, and I'm discouraged with myself, and I ought to just get out of the church and let somebody else take my spot. There's no one like you to take your spot. Think about Peter. Didn't he have a right to think that way when he failed trying to walk on the sea? Didn't he have a right to think that way when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? You don't even know what you're talking about. Didn't he have a right to feel that way when he wept bitterly after betraying the Christ three times? What do we learn from Peter? Don't quit. Just keep going. If you'll keep going, the Lord will make something out of you that you can't make out of yourself. A man surrounded by four squads of soldiers, chained on death row in one of the worst places of the world, sleeps soundly through his grave trials. He has become a mature Christian. He's learned to trust in God, and our goal should be to learn and be like Peter. Keep working so that we can sleep through our trials. Peter has gone from being a trial to sleeping through them. What a radical change. Is he a follower of God over here? He is. Is he walking in the footsteps? He is. But look how much progress has been made in some years by the time we get to Acts 2 and then Acts 12. We shouldn't ask God to take us out of our trials. We don't see that Peter did. We should instead ask him for the faith it takes to endure our trials and to glorify his great name in the process. That's all I have for you today. It's time for lunch and a nap, my boys. I've learned something from this second lesson. I'm going to get some sleep this afternoon, Lord willing. Thank you for your attention. You've been a good audience. We want to extend an invitation to you this afternoon or this morning. In case we have someone here who's been pricked in their hearts by the Word of God, if you've been discouraged, if you've wandered from the truth, if you're not living the way you ought to live, and you've been moved by the difference God made in Peter's life in some years, and you want to come forward this morning and rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, we have men here who will be happy to lead us in a prayer on that behalf. Will you come while we stand and sing?